I got a green light now. This is a little disconcerting not having the podium to stand behind. So I wanted to sing this song this morning because it was it's a song the Gaithers made famous, I guess, back in the 90s and stuff like that. But it's a song that I've always loved. And when Miss D got us a choir book to sing out of, and I saw it in there, I asked her if I could sing it, and she said, have at it. So I hope you enjoy this song as much as I do. Of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, holy. Spoke with more and tears.
Thank you, Ms. Linnell. If you'll take God's Word this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20. I want to share just briefly with you this morning on God's vision for your future. As you're turning to 2 Kings 20, let me give you a little background of what's going on. We know that David was one of the great kings of Israel. He started off well. He was a great king, not too much of a dad, but he was a great king. And followed him was his son by the name of Solomon. Solomon started out well and yet ended up not too well. And the nation was divided between what I call the Boam boys. Jeroboam was the son, was the servant of David, and he took over the northern tribe, which consisted of 10 tribes. And then Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took over one tribe, which was the tribe of Judah. And Benjamin was divided, so some went with Rehoboam and some went with Jeroboam. And so we find out through the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you can read those. You can see when one king of Israel, how long he lived, how long he reigned, same thing with king of Judah. And we come to a man by the name of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Judah. And I want you to look at the first seven verses. It's a very unusual situation. And because he was such a godly man, he walked with God. Notice the Bible says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Very unusual opportunity for a man of God coming to a faithful prophet and said, oh, by the way, you're fixing to die. You know, the Bible teaches that that life is short, and it is. In fact, Amos said in chapter number 4 and verse 12, be prepared to meet your God. The Bible also says that we are to, I think Moses said, teach us to number our days in Psalm 90. If you remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool, who looked at all that he had and he said, you know, I need to build bigger things, bigger barns. And the Lord said, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what this afternoon holds. But I thought I'd ask a question because I ask it of myself. Let's say a man of God came to your house and knocked on your door and said, oh, by the way, God says you need to get your house. You are about to die. I wonder what kind of reaction, what kind of attitude would we have? Would we sort of be flippant about it, saying, well, you know, he doesn't know when I'm going to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die? And, or would it be a serious kind of thing that you said, well, I need to get things in order? And by the way, what would it take or what would you do to get your house in order? It'd be great if you heard those words and say, hey, I'm ready to go. Everything's great. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm in the Word of God. I spend time with God in prayer. I share my faith. My love for Him is growing. And you wouldn't have to really do anything. You would be ready. That would be the utmost ideal thing to say. But I thought it was very unusual, and I don't know of any other place in Scripture where this took place. And because this guy was such a great man of God, God said, tonight's going to be your night. And so, notice in the Scriptures, the Bible says Isaiah the prophet came to him. And I think it's pretty neat because here's a man of God who heard the voice of God. And how important it is to hear God's voice. There's so many other voices out there that are speaking to tell us to do certain things, but Isaiah was in tune with God, and he heard God's voice, and the message was, go to Hezekiah and tell him to get his house in order. He's about to die. And it's important that we have spiritual ears to be able to listen to the voice of God. And so Isaiah went, gave the message, and noticed something interesting. The very first thing that Hezekiah did was one of the smartest things anybody could do. He began to pray. And if you'll notice in his prayer, notice it says in verse number 3, he said, remember now. Now the Lord always knows. We don't have to say, Lord, you know, you remember. But it says, remember, Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And then Hezekiah began to weep. If you'll back up a couple of chapters to chapter 18, you'll get a little view of what Hezekiah had done in his life. If you'll notice, the Bible says in verse number 2 that he was 25 years of age when God called him to be the king. And the Bible also says in verse 2 that he reigned 29 years. And then the Bible says in verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Then notice verse 4 talks about certain things that he did. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. They began to worship it and called it Nehushtan. That's Hebrew for Asherah, which was a Canaanite goddess. And the Bible says, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, this is pretty neat, so after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. There are other things. You can read Isaiah 38. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through chapter 32 and also see some other things showing just how faithful he was, how loving he was, how loyal he was to the Lord. And so God knew his heart. He knew what he had done. And the Bible says, you'll notice in our chapter 20, that as soon as he had prayed, no longer had Isaiah left the room and headed out, God says, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've seen his tears, and I'm going to add 15 years to his life. 15 years to his life. And in your notes, there were three questions I think were very important to ask. If God asks you to give him the reasons that he should keep you living, what would you say? What would you say to the Lord? If you knew that you were about to die and you prayed, what would God say? Then I thought it was pretty neat. It says, if God reviewed the past 15 years of your life, would he be eager to give you 15 more? And I say that to, I won't say the older group, but the mature group. If God said, I'll give you 15 years, what have you done in the last 15? And to the younger crowd, let's say he said, I'll give you 5 more years based upon what you've done the last 5 years. How would it be? Or just look at your life the past year in your relationship with God. Has it been an intimate relationship? Has it been a close relationship? Have you faltered? Have you been up and down, up and down? A very important question, and I love number 3 because it's the key question. Are you willing to use right now, willing to use right now the rest of your life the way God planned for you to use it? A lot of times it's, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and this is what I desire, but it's not about us. It's all about God. It's what God's will is for us. What is it that God desires for us to do? Do we already know what that is? Have we been involved faithfully and loyally to what God has planned for our lives? And you may ask the question, as I've done this week, thinking about, you know, would God give me 15 more years based upon my life the past 15 years? Would God even give me 5 more years based upon the last 5 years of my life? Would God even give me another additional year based upon what has happened in my life, in my relationship with Him? That's a lot to think about. But you know what? There's not a one of us going to get away with death unless the rapture of the church comes, and that'd be a great thing to happen. So the question is, some may ask, what is it that God desires for me to do? What do I need to be involved in? And you notice there's several things I want to mention. Number one, the first thing I believe God desires for us is to center my life around Him. Why? Because it's all about Him. It's not all about me. I'm to center my life around Him. In fact, you remember last week we sang a little chorus. In fact, I don't know if you knew it or not, but you were actually singing the Word of God. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if you actually look at that verse, I mean, that's the totality of man. If we love Him with all our heart, that's our spiritual life. If we love Him with all our soul, that's our emotional life. If we love Him with all of our mind, that's our intellectual life. And if we love Him with all our heart and strength, that's our physical life. So that total, the whole human being. Are we totally in love with Christ? Are we in love with Him? Let's not be like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where He describes some really awesome things that they were doing. I mean, they were evangelistic, they were serving, they were in discipleship, they were fellowshipping with one another, they were reaching folks, and God gave them a great commendation. This is great, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And what had happened was the motivation in which they did everything at one time. They gave their offerings because they loved Him. They attended church because they loved Him. They read the Word of God because they loved Him. They prayed because they loved Him. They fellowshiped because they were in love with Him. Everything they did, they were motivated. They were driven by their love for God. But something happened. Their hearts cooled down. All of a sudden, they still gave, but love wasn't behind it. They fellowshiped, but love wasn't behind it. They preached, but love wasn't behind it. They sang, but love wasn't behind it. And the issue is that everything we do should be motivated and driven because of our love for Christ. We look at the church at Philadelphia. There's nothing of condemnation to that church because it was a church of the open door. They had an open relationship, a very, very powerful intimate relationship with God, and God was using it in a great way. The church at Smyrna was another church that received no condemnation. It was a suffering church, but yet they continued in their love for Christ. They endured until the end. And that's the thing, that's the one thing, if we never get anything else, He is our life. He is our source. He is our everything. Jesus Christ should be the center, the number one priority of our lives. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you. The word there means I plead with you. I beg with you. Present your body. Present all of you as a total sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed. If you look at that word conformed, it describes someone who is a potter, who has clay, who is in the process of molding and making and taking away and adding to and shaping up. Do not let this world shape you. Do not let the ideas and the philosophies and all the things that this world seems to say is important. Do not let the world conform you, but be transformed. Let there be a metamorphosis. That's what that word means. It means like a cocoon, and there's a transformation. There's a change as you continue to give your life to the Lord, as you continue to read God's Word, as you continue to surrender. That's what the idea of Paul was saying there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg with you, I plead, present. And the idea is you've got to make a choice. You've got to be the one that presents your life, your body, to the Lord and says, hey, like Paul said, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. And therefore, I'm to glorify God in this body, in the things that I see and the things that I hear. The places that I go with my heart, the passions of my heart, my emotions, my intellect, my thinking, needs to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So we're to center our lives around Christ. Number two, He desires for us to have scriptural convictions. What is a conviction? A conviction is a principle. It is a truth that's based upon the Word of God that never changes. that never changes. You see, you're either living a life of preference or you're living a life of convictions based upon the Word of God. Now, preferences change. And it depends upon your desire and what you want. For instance, let's say somebody gets up Sunday morning and it's sprinkling rain. Well, I think I'll just stay in today. That's a preference. Somebody that comes to church, whether it's snowing or raining, unless you're just deathly sick, you're going to be there. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Church is important. Coming together as a group of believers is so important. I don't know about you, but I need you and you need me. And the fellowship is important. And so we are to number one, have Him center of our lives and then live our lives based upon convictions. And how do you find those? You read the Word of God. You study God's Word. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divides the word of truth. In fact, Paul said in his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction that the man of God or the woman of God would be perfect or complete in Christ. I like what one guy said when he talks about doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. God's Word tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. It tells us how to get right. And it tells us how to stay right. That's those four things. Doctrine, He tells us what's right. Reproof, He tells us what's not right. And He tells us correction, how to get right. And then instruction, how to stay right. And so that's why the Word of God is so important. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I can't tell you, and you'll hear me say it over and over again, how much this book means to us, how important it is. In fact, it's like eating. Let's just get it down to the nitty-gritty. You know how Baptists like to eat. Man, I think I've gained about 12 pounds this week. And it's been a great time of fellowship. But you know what? What happens if you don't eat the Word of God? And I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about reading and studying. Let's say you miss a couple of days. When's the last time you missed a couple of meals? I'll tell you what. If you miss reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and fleshing out the Word of God, you're going to get sick spiritually. You're going to get sick. And how important it is that this be one of the most important things that you do each and every day. In counseling, I've had young people, have had older people to come. And whatever problem they present, you know, the first question I ask them is, how much time have you spent in the Word of God? And you know what? It's amazing. That's one of the number one things that people are not doing. And they wonder why I'm in this situation. I wonder why I've got myself into this trouble is because we haven't been involved in the Word of God. We haven't been reading and studying and praying the Word of God. We have too many ignorant folks in the church. You know what? Folks in the church expect the preacher to feed them, and I will do that. But you're responsible on your own to study God's Word. Amen? If you read Acts, in Acts 17, after Paul and the mission group left Thessalonica and went down to Berea, if you'll notice, the Bible says the Bereans, I love this, the Bereans checked out Paul. Now, I don't think Paul got upset. I don't think he got offended because they checked him out. By the way, I hope and pray I never teach you anything other than the Word of God. But it's your responsibility to go back and check and make sure that's what I'm doing. And that's what they did. They checked him out. As great a preacher as he was, as great a man of God as he was, they still checked out what he had to say. And that's exactly what you need to do. So live your life, live my life with biblical, scriptural convictions that do not change that you'll find in the Word of God. Number three, to have conversation with Him. That seems very trivial. But you know, I found out in prayer, when we pray, I've heard people say, well, praying is talking to God. No, that's only part of it. Prayer is talking to God. With God. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, What do our prayers sound like? Lord, I need this, I need that, help me with that, da-da-da-da-da. And then, boom, we're gone. We get up in the morning, we have our quiet time before work, before school or whatever. Well, we spend most of that with our needs, our pleasures, help me, Lord, whatever. And then we go off to wherever we go off, and all of a sudden God says, hold up. You haven't given me my time. See, prayer's not just petitioning the Lord. It's actually stopping and listening to what God has to say to us. And I've had people saying, you mean to tell me God speaks? Well, hello. You know He does. He speaks through His Word. And that's why it's so important to be still. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that He's God. Read the Word of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. There's no way under the sun that I can understand this book unless the Spirit of God that's in me reveals truth that can help me in my life. And so prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is talking with God, spending time enough to allow Him. And if you'll notice in our passage, Isaiah knew and heard the Lord speak. He heard the Lord speak. He got the message of the Lord. He went to Hezekiah. He shared the message with Hezekiah, turned around and was heading back. He heard God again. What would have happened had he not heard the Lord? What would have happened if Paul had not, in Acts 16, when he had gone through some issues there and he had gone in one direction, the Spirit of God stopped him. He went another direction, the Spirit of God stopped him. He had only one place to go, and that was straight ahead. He went to Troas. He heard the Macedonian call, come over in Europe and help us. If he had not have heard the Lord, had he not been sensitive to the Spirit's call, the gospel would have been delayed over in Europe. There wouldn't have been a Philippian church or a Thessalonian church or a Berean church or a Corinth church or an Athens church. Maybe later on, but he listened. He was sensitive to the Spirit of God as he spoke. So prayer is not only just petitioning the Lord, whether it be an intercessory prayer where you're praying to God on the behalf of someone else, or a petition or a need that you need, but it's a time to be still, to be still and listen, to listen to His Word. Then number four is to communicate His love. How do we do that? By sharing our faith. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, going into the Corinth church, he said, I became like a Jew to reach a Jew. In other words, he didn't compromise his lifestyle, but he knew what Jews believed. He knew what Gentiles believed, and he knew the gospel, and he shared the gospel. If he was with Jews, he shared the gospel in such a way they understood. If he was Gentiles, he would share the gospel as well. And he was all about winning people to Jesus. And so was Jesus himself. Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. The issue was there, evangelism. And so it's important to do that. Then number five, we're to cultivate a spiritual maturity. Now, when you place your faith in Christ, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. I've had people come down and receive Christ and think that, hey, I've done what I need to do. I'm going to sit down on my blessed assurance, and that's all she wrote. Folks, when you accept Christ, that's just the beginning. And by the way, the Christian life is not a 5-yard dash, 20-yard, 50, 100-yard dash. It's a marathon race. You're to serve Christ until the day you die or the rapture takes place. But it's important to mature. If you would, take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me over to Hebrews. I want to show you a couple of passages real quickly here. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look, if you would, at verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. And I hope and pray this is not you and I. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the oracles of God, the scriptures of the Bible. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, it would be a sad thing to see a 50-year-old man drinking out of a baby bottle, wouldn't it? But you know what? There are people who've been Christians, who say they're Christians, who've been in churches for years, and they're still on the milk of the Word. What's the milk of the Word? Those are the very basic principles that God has. But when you begin to study and you begin to pray and God begins to open your heart, and you begin to dig and you begin to ask questions and God shows you things, and then you begin to grow, you become stronger. I think John sort of illustrated that in 1 John chapter 2 when he talked about the children, he talked about young men, and he talked about fathers. He was giving different elevations of growth. You start as a babe. As you continue, you become a child, then you become a young man, then you become a father. It's growing. It's growth. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting about verse 5, going down through verse 11, he says, we're to add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge these eight things. So faith is great, but there needs to be an addition to that. There needs to be some maturity. Quickly, number 6, we're to celebrate Him with praise. We're to worship Him. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Amen. Hello, y'all still awake out there? I know it's 12 o'clock. That's okay. Roast won't burn. We're to praise Him. We're to worship Him. Then number 7, we're to connect with believers. I can't tell you how important fellowship is. Someone asked a little girl who was in the third grade, what's fellowship? She said, it's two fellas in a ship. It's simplistic, but she's right on. They were together. The word koinonia means a partnership, a oneness, a communion. And the Bible speaks of, you can read in Ephesians, we are one in the body of Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. There's fellowship. To understand the Word of God, to be saved and be born again. Then to be baptized by immersion. Then to join the local church. It's important to get involved in the church. Because you have a gift. The Spirit of God gave you a gift. And you need to find out what that is and to use it to glorify His name. Then finally, number 8, we're to contribute something back. And that's ministry, that's missions, that's service. Psalm 116:12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? We're to give back. We're to serve. And then finally, Paul said in his last letter to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Did you hear what he said? Fulfill your ministry. If you are part of the kingdom, if you're part of the church, the born-again believers, you have a ministry. That may blow you away. You have a ministry. You've been given a gift. Develop that gift. Use it. You have a ministry. Find out what that ministry is and get involved in the local church. These are things that God desires for us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord. And it's all about Your vision for us, Lord. I know sometimes we start developing our life, doing this and doing that, going here, going there, and yet we never stop to ask You what You desire for us, what You want us to do, where You want us to go. And Lord, it's important that we stop. We ask ourselves the question, are You the center of my life? Are You the center of my life? Am I living a life of convictions rather than preference? Lord, am I communicating with You in the right way? Lord, do I spend time stopping to listen to You speak to me and then just not just ask for things in my life? It's waiting and listening to the Lord. It's all about sharing my faith. It's all about growth. It's all about cultivating a spiritual maturity in my life. It's all about connecting with one another. It's all about praising God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, that John tells us. And it's all about contributing back. The church is to gather together as one to work and to glorify the Lord Jesus, using our gifts, our talents, our skills, our time to lift up Christ. It's all about, Lord, what is Your vision? And Lord, if we look back at this past year, Lord, would we be worthy? Would we be worthy for another year? Would we have lived our lives in such a way that had honored you like Hezekiah did, that God would add to our life? Lord, again, help us to realize our house ought to always be in order. We ought to always be walking. But yet today, Lord, I don't know, today there may be people here that's never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. There may be here, Father, that those who've been saved and yet not gone through baptism. There may be those who have not been saved and yet need to be baptized to join the church. There may be some, Lord, who are saved today that have been baptized that need to join the local church. It'd be a great place to worship, to gather together, Lord. We want to find out what your will is, Father. We want to find out where you're working, and we want to get involved. And Father, we want to do that pleases you and not about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, if you need to come and confess some things to the Lord, if you just need to come and praise Him today, if you need to come and pray for revival, if you need to come and pray for your church, whatever God has laid on your heart, that's the object. It shouldn't be an embarrassing thing as He leads, as He directs you. And just listen to what He's got to say and follow as the Spirit of God leads, and we'll never be any in trouble. We just follow the Spirit's leadership, and He'll direct us in the way that we need to go. Brother Mike.